chapter 15. This chapter is a very familiar chapter, probably one of the most popular stories in all the world, especially throughout history, and that is what's been called the prodigal son. This morning, we're going to look at it from a slightly different perspective. I know it changed my life and helped me. There is a art piece that's called a triptych. A triptych is a three-paneled art piece that an artist would do a rendering or some type of artwork on it, and it has three different panels together. And in order for you to understand the artwork itself, you have to put all three panels together to tell a story or to do a presentation of a scene. And in December 1998, there was a triptych by an Italian artist, and it was placed in the National Gallery in Italy. And it was presented and had been presented for 3 months. Thousands of people had gone through and seen this three-piece artwork. And the third month, there were some teenagers who had come in, and they were looking at the piece, and they were standing there for a long time, four teenagers. And they realized that one of the pieces was upside down. Now, mind you, you had art critics coming through. You had the art director who had put it up. And they looked at their notebook and realized that one of them was upside down for 3 months. And so when they turned it right on his normal side, the piece made more sense. Now, what was obvious to them, many had just overlooked it. The same with this parable. What people don't realize is that the whole chapter is not three parables, but it's one parable. And if you don't read it as one parable together, you're going to miss the whole point of the parable. And most people miss the point of the whole parable because the only thing that they know about the story is the prodigal son. Go to the first verse. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. This is talking about Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. Now notice, they were complaining, saying, "This man receives sinners. Not only does he eat with us, he receives them, but he eats with them." So Jesus, knowing what they were complaining about, so he spoke this parable, not parables, not three, one parable, to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, I'm going to tell you from the very beginning, this whole parable is directed to the religious leaders. The whole parable. Let's read it again, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people. You get it? The Pharisees, the just people. Than over 99 just people who need no repentance, who think they don't need any repentance. Now, I have an article I want to read to you. This was in 2005. This is a newspaper article. This was in Istanbul, Turkey. First, one sheep jumped to his death, then stunned the Turkish shepherds. Now, they were out in the field, and they had all these sheep they were watching over, who had left the herd to gaze while they had breakfast, watched as nearly 1,500 other sheep followed that one off the cliff. Are y'all getting this picture? One sheep jumps off the cliff. 1,500 sheep follow this one sheep off the cliff. This is showing the smartness of the sheep. I wonder why he called us sheep. Just saying. In the end, 450 dead animals laid on top of one another in a white pile. Those who jumped later were only saved as the pile grew higher and the fall was cushioned by the one that went before. One shepherd says, there's nothing we could have done. They are all wasted. As one of the members of 26 families whose sheep were grazing together in the herd was quoted as saying. Now, this is 26 families that have all their sheep together, and they have these shepherds looking over the sheep. So this is a whole community. The estimated loss of the families was over $100,000. Every family had an average of 20 sheep, but now only a few families have sheep left. It's going to be hard for us to survive. Now, here is this sheep wandering off, and you have the shepherd who leaves those who think they don't need any help. He goes off, he finds the sheep, comes back. He's looking for them to rejoice with him in finding the sheep. But they are so self-righteous, so prideful, that they're complaining to the shepherd for saving the life of the sheep. And the whole thing is all about rejoicing. Rejoicing. So you have this shepherd. Look at the next panel in this. Look at verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she lose one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now you have this lady, and the Jewish custom is this. A young girl will begin to start saving these silver coins in hopes of being married. Her goal is to get 10 of these coins. So if you see this illustration, you'll see that this was not just a quarter that went over the table, behind the table. This young girl is thinking, my whole livelihood and future just went missing. And even after they get married, they had these coins that they would have it around their head. And it would be 10 of them. And a wife who could not find one of those coins that comes in this headdress would be disgraced. The whole community, knowing that she had the 10 coin, would see only 9, and she would be embarrassed and dishonor her husband. So this was not a little small thing. This was their lives. And when it was missing, it says that she swept, lit a lamp. They had no windows in their place, and their floors were dirt. So it took a lot of effort to find this piece of corn. So knowing that all of this was emotionally tied in this loss, you'll see why she was so rejoiceful when she found it. It said got her friends and the whole community. The key to her finding that coin was lighting the lamp. The light. Now, you may be gathering this so far. The first panel deals with the shepherd going getting the sheep. The second panel of this parable, you see that the light that's illuminated by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit gives light. You have the Son being portrayed in the parable. In this first part, you have the Holy Spirit being portrayed in the second panel. And guess who's third? How many know can guess who's third? Could everybody say it together? The Father. This parable is showing what each of the triune God is doing in our salvation. It's letting us know that each one has his part to play in recovering us, rescuing us, and the Father redeeming us. So if you don't put all three together, you won't see that the triune God is in our salvation, endeavoring to keep us rescued, recovered, and redeemed. But I want you to see the rejoicing. Could you imagine every sinner that gets born again is this real magnificent rejoicing in heaven. And it's going on all the time. It's a big deal. But it's the ones who are prideful, the ones who are envious, the ones who do not understand God's role, that God is not pleased with. All right, continue. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, most people miss what just happened. Here you have a son one day comes up to the father and says, "I want my portion of the inheritance." Now, know that this. The only time that father is supposed to give all this to them is at his death. So you have this young boy coming to the father saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were out of my life. I'm leaving here. I don't want to see you anymore." Not only does the father give the younger son what he's supposed to have, the scripture says he divided it with both. I used to miss that. I used to look at the end of the story and the older one's like, you never did this, you never did that. He had double portion. The older son gets twice as much as the younger one. What is he complaining about? He already had his double portion at the beginning of the story. But here, their tradition back then, when a child would come and say that to a father, the father would slap him, have him drug out publicly in the middle of the community and flogged. Disrespecting me, wishing I was dead. The father didn't do that. You see the goodness of the father. He bypassed all of that. He did all his things secretly, which he could have done publicly, humiliated this young boy. Look what it says. So he divided to them, verse 12. His livelihood, his whole life, everything that he owned. The father had nothing left, folks. He had given it all of it away. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed in a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal means wasteful. He wasted everything he owned. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, a Jewish person had nothing to do with pigs. The pig was the most dirty animal in the Jewish mind. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, thank God we can come to ourselves, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's thinking of the Father goodness. The message that I'm giving you today is the goodness of the Father. The goodness of the Father. He still is in this sinful state, and he reflects on how good is my Father. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now listen to this. Make me like one of your hired servants or slaves. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, folks, remember this. All this is publicly done. The whole community is seeing this boy come back. Now, remind you, in the community's eyes, in the family's eyes, not only was this boy thinking that his father is dead to me, the whole community, the whole family saw this boy as dead to them. He did not exist anymore. There was no way he could be brought back into the family, because he's dead. Not only that, you see the father saw him, had compassion, and ran to the boy. In that day, one of the highest dishonors for a father to do is to run. He was a man of wisdom, man of composure, man of peace. And the most disgraceful thing that that father could do is to lift his robe, gird it with his hand, show all his legs to everybody, and run. This father did not care what anyone thought of him. His compassion, his love was so strong, any persecution, any criticism He did not even notice it. All that was on his mind was getting my son back. I've been thinking about him every day. I want my son back. God, will you bring my son back? And this was going over in his mind every day. He never lost hope. He never lost it. And he never got to the point where he had given up. And one day, he saw this boy that looked just like my boy. That's him! That's my boy! And he goes to him, pulls up his clothes, runs off as fast as he can to him. He did not even wait to hear what the boy was going to say, if he was repented or not. I'm going to shower him with kisses. That's what he did for us. All that we've done, all that we still do, he's still showering us with kisses. Aren't you good? Aren't you good? Aren't you good? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? For you. Don't care what nobody thinks. Man didn't think about him becoming a slave. Boy thinking, if I go back, I just want to be a slave. I don't even need to live in the house. Never crossed the father's heart. Look at verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy. To be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Sandal means he's no longer a slave. Ring means he has my full authority as a son in my household. And the robe means he got my robe. The best robe in the house is mine. Put it on him. Put my robe on him. Bring the fatted calf. The fatted calf was the calf that was used and just pampered. Because one day, the greatest rejoicing, the greatest celebration is going to take place. We don't know what it's going to be, but that is going to be fat. It's sure enough going to be sure enough good. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead to us. He had died. And is alive again. He's been resurrected. He was lost. And is found. And then they begin to marry. So all these three facets, you see, all this rejoicing, all this happiness, all this joy. But look what happens. Now his older son was in the field, way out in the field. No intimacy at all with the father. Always working, always doing his duty. Always working, but no intimacy. And he came, drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants. He didn't go, didn't even cross his mind to go and check it out himself. I don't know if he was lazy or didn't care or what. Too far to walk. Asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. Remember the Pharisees, they're complaining, they're angry. And would not go in. Think about that. All of this rejoice. The fatted calf has been killed. This must be something important. Did not go in. Didn't want to go in. He was angry. Would not go in. Now, here we go again. Therefore, his father came out to him. He leaves all of this happiness and joy and probably was at the door wondering, why won't he come in? So he steps out of the joy, goes out to the elder brother, and begins to plead and beg with this son. 29, so he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving, working, doing all of this labor for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Now, this is the Pharisee. This is the mindset of the Pharisee. Now, you have to understand, the Pharisees are listening to this story that Jesus is giving. Every panel of the parable, they are getting angrier and angrier. Why would the shepherd leave all the sheep and go to the lost sheep? Why will he leave and go and leave everybody else for just one? To them, that didn't make sense. To the Pharisee, they couldn't understand the Father's goodness. Matthew chapter 20 talks about there's a parable of the father's goodness, and one part at the end says, are you envious and upset because I'm good? Are you mad at me because I'm good? Because I'm forgiving? I'm caring and compassionate? And then for them, this whole thing about how the father is acting, to them, this father is the weakest, the most unwise father in their mindset. How in the world would that father start running and showing his legs to everybody? How ungrateful. How disrespectful is that father to do that? This is what the Pharisees are thinking. Their anger is building and building as this teaching goes on. Because that's not what they would have done. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments. This is the Pharisee. We've kept the law perfectly. At any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. That young elder boy probably had no friends. He was so busy being religious. Verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours, I have no brother anymore, he's dead. This is your son. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Oh, so how did he know that? How did he know he was with harlots? That's what he would have been doing if he was set free. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that I have, I've already given it to you. You remember? Mm-hmm. 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And the interesting thing of the whole parable, we don't know how it ended. It was up to the son, this elder son, on what was going to happen. My encouragement and exhortation to all of us is to watch out that we don't become Pharisees. Amen. This is the purpose of the whole parable. All three panels make one parable, and the exhortation is this: be quick to forgive. Or one day, maybe, one day, you may need forgiveness. Yes. I'm just saying. Right? So I can't help it if you are perfect. You'll never need a shepherd to come looking for you. You never need the Holy Spirit coming to find you out, and you won't need a father who will forgive you. I can't help you, ain't like that. Self-righteous thing, you. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Because one day, you keep living, you're going to